Continuing our message, our series of messages this morning, we're still kind of looking at missions. However, our focus shifts. You know, the last few weeks we've looked at several missionaries. We've talked about missionaries in the Bible. Pastor Wayne talked about Jesus, I think the greatest example of a missionary found in all of Scripture, and how Jesus saw. Isn't it interesting how Jesus sees? You know, he saw the needs of Levi, who became Matthew, became one of his followers and his apostles, and he looked and he saw him as a tax collector, and he saw his overwhelming need for a Savior and the need for redemption and salvation. Jesus still sees today. We looked at Jonah, a very reluctant missionary, although a faithful man of God, I think was rooted in some of his reluctance and what happened in his reluctance and his unfaithfulness to the word of the Lord that came to him. Last week we looked at Isaiah, the surrendered prophet, a prophet who said, "Here am I, oh Lord, here am I, send me." What an awesome statement. And I hope that would be us as the Crossing Church, that we would say to God, "Here am I, send me." When the Lord says, "Whom shall we send? Who shall go for us?" This week as we continue, I want to look at, and we got together and talked a little bit about some of the things that are necessary components of mission work. And I think when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, traditionally known as the great love chapter, that they're in the 13th verse. It's interesting, 13:13. I was kind of, as I was putting it together, I was like, wow, this is a really lucky verse. Amen? Yeah, 13:13. 13 squared there. So hopefully this is a lucky message today. But I think there are three components there I want to talk about over the next few weeks that are found here, in that abideth faith, hope, and charity, or faith, hope, and love would be other translations, charity translated into love. These are three necessary components, and as I looked at this, I thought about what the progression, you know, God never does anything accidentally in the Scripture, amen? It's always purposeful, and so today I want to look at the foundation, which is faith, and I want to talk a little bit about that. What faith is, and examine some things. And today, as my message, I want to share some things about faith that I hold with you guys, that I hope you hold as well. Things that I think should then begin to move us. The title of the message is "The Faith That Moves." However, as our theme for this verse, though, is faith, hope, and love. And I'm going to try to stay out of hope. I hope to stay out of hope, at least today. Not that I'm out of hope. I have hope. Amen. However, that's Pastor Wayne's message next week, and then Pastor David will close with the greatest of these, because he's the greatest preacher among us, and that is love. Amen. I'm going to set the bar high for you there, brother. Amen. You guys come back for those, and we'll hope that it all works out, and that at the end you guys will love me for what I said today. Amen. Today, though, it is my privilege to open up this series and look at the first of these important ingredients, and that's faith. And I've turned it real quickly, we're gonna be all over the Bible today. I hope you brought your Bible today, because we're gonna look at a lot of verses. But I want you to turn first to Isaiah, the first chapter, and I want to talk a little bit about this thing called faith quickly. And I just want to lay some groundwork here. In Isaiah, in the first chapter, Isaiah says something that's always been rather startling for me, because we are a people of faith. Amen. Should be a people of faith, but it's not a blind faith. It's not this faith that just follows along and says, you know, hey, so then such and such and such, and so, yeah, we can all just walk off the cliff. No, that's not the type of faith we as Christians possess. And it's important to understand that today, as a people of the book, that we should be, as Isaiah said in chapter 1, in verse 18, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God invites us into something, and we should be a people of this. He says, "Come now." The Lord God says to you, "Come now. Let us reason together." See, we have a reasonable faith. A reasoned faith. A reason for the things with which we believe. These aren't just stories written thousands of years ago. No, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the heaven and earth, invites you today to come into His presence and to reason with Him, saith the Lord. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." See, the Lord God invites His people. He invited Isaiah, the surrendered prophet, to come into His presence and to reason out these things, to use our thinking abilities. God has given us a wonderful capacity to think, to see, to examine, to touch, to taste, to hold. the evidence that He gives for Himself in the creation, in the Bible, in history, in archaeology, in science, today as we know it. God invites us to reason and think about our faith and be a people of reasonable faith. A faith that should be transformational. A faith that transforms. Come now, let us reason together, the Lord invites us. This is faith. God doesn't say, follow me blindly. God says, here, examine this. You know, I love what Jesus said to Thomas. We all like to talk about doubting Thomas. But He said, come, Thomas. Touch me. Handle me. Feel my hands. Thrust your hand into my side and believe. He said, hold and touch. We should be a people of faith, but a people that understand we have a reasonable faith about the things we believe and the salvation that's offered. And that's what it means to have a real biblical faith. It's not this blind faith. Sometimes we're accused of by people, oh, you guys just believe all these stories. Well, certainly there are many things written in the Bible, but when I look at the things written in the Bible, I go outside of the Bible and I look at the archaeology. What does the archaeology tell me? It tells me there really was these peoples, these Philistines. They recently found some evidence about those. It tells me that there really were these people called Pilate, and there really were these people called Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and there really were these people called King David, and all these things that the Bible writes about. The Bible's never been disproven outside of itself. It's always been proven and supported by archaeology and science and the things and other histories. And so I look at those things and I examine those, and it moves me to have a real faith, a real biblical faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm going to look at, as we examine this piece of Scripture, I want to focus on the first two words. I don't want to break out the whole thing, or I'm going to jump into every other sermon. Wayne gave me that look there. He looked up at me. He's like, hey. But as you turn there, I want to talk about this morning the first two words and what does that mean? And this is important as we look at this. You know, this is the great chapter of faith. Many great sermons. I've heard many, many great sermons on this. And I really want to focus in. I want to hone in on these first two words because this is important as missionaries. How many missionaries in the room? All of us. We're all missionaries. And this becomes very, very important for us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The writer of Hebrews, though some controversy about who that is, Paul, Apollos. Different people have different ideas. I believe it was written by the Holy Spirit using a man. Amen? It's all God-breathed. The writer would say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. It's interesting here as we look at these first two words, what I would like to draw our attention to. Now faith. The Greek word used here is pistis. And it means persuasion or to be persuaded. So if you were to read the verse using those words, it would say, now, to be persuaded is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As God's people, we are to be a persuaded people, a people persuaded that what God has said, that is what God will do. We are to be a people of faith. So, if we truly are a people of faith or a persuaded people, what exactly is it that we should be persuaded about? I think this is an important piece. Sadly today, as I look and watch and see different ministries and talk and interact with people, I think it's kind of a victim of our culture. Many people come to church because they want to be entertained. And they go to church, it's where they find entertainment. I love praise and worship. I do. But that's only one reason why I come here. The main reason why I come here is because this is a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's why I'm here. And when I come, I desire when I come on Sunday mornings not only to enter into worship, but to enter into a time of learning. A time where I can be challenged, where I can go deeper in the things of God and the words of God. I don't come simply to be entertained. I come rather to be grown and matured in my faith so that I could be more effective in my ministry. And I hope that's why you're here this morning. We're not a people who simply desire to be entertained, but rather a people, as we sit under the clear teaching of the Word of God, who will become fully persuaded of some things I'd like to share with you this morning that I am fully persuaded of, that I have absolute faith in. The first thing I would like to share with you this morning that I have absolute faith in, according to Hebrews 11:3, you can look down a couple of verses. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I believe by faith and through the things we learn in science, but mostly through faith in Scripture, that in the beginning, according to Scripture, God created the heavens and the earth. God created purposefully. God created intentionally. God created with a plan and a design. And He had a goal and an end that He wished to achieve. But I don't believe that it's just any God of any religion. I believe that it's the God of the Judeo-Christian faith as revealed in Scripture. As supported by. It's interesting, you know, as you look at cosmology, Big Bang cosmology, that the Bible for thousands of years said in the beginning, God. It said that there was a beginning and that God created. Science only caught up to that in the 20th century, sometime around 1920 when the theory was first postulated. By 1960, it was being debated. By 1970 and 75, it was accepted. Oh, hey, there really was a beginning. Until then, it was believed, as the ancient Greeks believed, and many other cultures believed, that the universe had always existed. Yet the Bible has always said, since the writing of Moses, in the beginning, God. It's the only holy book out there. Thousands of years before science accepted that. It's your reasonable faith. I'm fully persuaded of that. According to Genesis 3 and Romans 5:12, I'm also fully persuaded of this. That by sin, or by one man, sin entered in. And through that sin, death. And death spread to all men, for all have sinned. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God has a plan and a purpose. And He created man and woman, and He planted them in a garden, and He created a perfect environment. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. But man and woman fell. They sinned against a holy God. And see, I'm fully persuaded as a missionary, as a people of God, as I think we should all be fully persuaded, that because of Adam's sin, that sin has entered into all of mankind. You and I are touched by that sin. All the world is touched by that sin. And as the Bible says in Romans 3 and 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm also fully convinced, although not in my outline, of Romans 6 and 23, it says the wage of sin is death. I'm also fully convinced that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And that's the mission work. I'm fully convinced of these things this morning. I hope you're fully convinced of them as well. Turn to John chapter 3. Let me slow down a little bit and let's walk through our Bibles together and let's look at some of these passages that I want to share this morning. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in a famous passage all of us are familiar with, having probably heard since junior church. Nicodemus coming by night, a ruler of the Jews, a religious man, recognizing Jesus as a man who's come from God, asking Him about different things. And Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, and I'm fully persuaded of this as well, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm fully convinced today that unless a man or a woman be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We don't work our way there. You are not going to work your way there. I don't care how good you think you are. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned. We're so tainted by sin, we don't even know what it is when we do it. And we do good things and think they're good things, but they really have sinful motives and desires. If God were truly to reveal our heart about the things that we do, we are so tainted by sin. Unless we sit under the Word of God and convicted by the Holy Spirit, I know people who are completely lost who think they're good people. But the Bible makes it very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone out of the way and turned aside. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, made it very clear that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I am convinced that out there lies an entire nation and world full of people who are lost, who are headed to an eternity, separated from God because they have not been born again. I work with them, you work with them. We see them every day. I'm fully persuaded, if you look down a few verses into a very famous passage, to John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus' words when He says, and He reveals God's heart for the world, and what He goes to say, for God so loved the world. For God so loved. I don't want to steal the love piece of this, but see it motivated. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm fully persuaded of that today. I'm fully persuaded of the eternal salvation and security that I have in Jesus, that I am in Him and He is in me, that I am in the Father's hand and no one can snatch me out. I can't lose my salvation. That doesn't mean I can't be chastised by God if I start to act a little bit crazy. Like any kid, when kids get out of line, what happens? A good parent does what? Man, get that belt off. You know what I'm talking about this morning? Better get yourself back in line. Anybody have a mama that gave you that look? And as soon as you saw that look, or a Grammy, Savannah, you have a Grammy that gives you that look, and you like, whatever it is, you stop immediately. I am fully persuaded this morning that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I'm fully persuaded this morning, John chapter 14, turn over there quickly, verse 6. Jesus, speaking to the Jews, made an interesting statement. A statement that oftentimes, is even in church circles anymore, is not widely accepted by some very well-known preachers. Jesus in chapter 14 of John in the 6th verse would say, Jesus saith unto them, or unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you have no hope. I'm just going to tell you. And I'd love to share hope with you. Well, give me that look, Wayne. Thank you. I'd love to share hope with you. But if you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you have no hope. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus when He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You don't get there through Islam. You don't get there through Buddhism. You don't get there through Hinduism. You don't get there through Shintoism. All roads do not lead to God in the sense that it leads its way into heaven. All roads lead to God. All men will meet the Creator God. But all roads don't lead into the presence and kingdom of God. Of that I am fully persuaded this morning. Not because I said it, but because Jesus said it. Also, if you look in Acts 4:12, turn over there, the Apostle Peter. Perhaps one of Jesus' inner circle, one of the three, if you turn to chapter 4, verse 12, Peter would say the same or echo the same sentiment when speaking to those assembled after having been taken before the Sanhedrin for preaching in the name of Jesus. In the 12th verse, Peter would say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name, none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. There is no other hope for you, for your spouse, for your children, for your parents, for your brothers, for your sisters, your aunts, your grandparents, your cousins, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, the people in the neighborhood in which you live, in the city in which you live, there is no other hope except in the name of Jesus. No other hope. I'm getting into Wayne's message a little bit. But this I truly believe, and I am fully persuaded this morning, that if you die today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will stand before a thrice holy God, and you will have a vision, as Isaiah had, of the high lifted up God who sits high above us, And you will have an opportunity to meet Him. Only when He says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" you will have nothing to offer. Because in the presence of a holy God, as Isaiah would say, "I am a man undone, for I am a person of unclean lips." You will see your heart. You will know who you are. And you will see the blackness of your sin in the presence of a holy God. There will be no questioning about whether you're good or bad. Oh, we live with the illusion here that we're good people. But in the presence of a holy God, we will catch a glimpse of just exactly who we are outside of Christ. I'm fully persuaded of that this morning. Just as Peter was fully persuaded of that, that there is no other name. Turn back to John quickly, chapter 3. Jesus would go on speaking to Nicodemus in the third chapter in the 18th verse, and He would say this very profound statement. It's always kind of interesting to me how we, people of time, think linear and how we understand things. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus would say to Nicodemus, He would say, "He who believes in Him," speaking of Himself, "is not condemned." I believe in Jesus. I currently am not condemned, nor shall be condemned. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And I am in Christ Jesus by my faith in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That faith places me in Him, that being persuaded. "But he who does not believe," Jesus would say, "is condemned already." If you're here this morning and you don't believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be, you're condemned already. It's not that you'll be condemned in the future. You are currently condemned. For everyone that you know that does not know Christ or rejects Christ, knows who He is, but says no to that, it's not that they will be condemned, it's that they are condemned right now. They're dead people walking in live bodies. Spiritually dead, separated from God. The Bible says that we're born dead in our trespasses and sin. Because they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. I am fully persuaded. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. I love this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians was probably one of the earliest books written 20 to 30 years after the death of Christ. And what Paul records here was widely circulated amongst the church, and so it's believed that this became a creed of the church, even in the early days, in the books, early days of the book of Acts, as the church formed itself, as they began to establish their doctrines. And for those who, and I always love this, denominational doctrines. People don't like doctrines anymore, which I don't understand, because doctrines simply are teachings. I need to know what I believe. And I love doctrine. And I want to read through this, and I didn't put it up because there's quite a bit. We're going to be in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in the third verse. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, to the church at Corinth, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas," or Peter, "then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time." See, I'm fully persuaded that when Paul wrote that, that he was contemporary with those people who saw a risen Christ. They saw Him crucified. Jesus had taught them the Scriptures that this is what must happen, although they did not believe before He was crucified. On the road to Emmaus, it was interesting as He walked with the disciples and He opened up the Scriptures and He condemned them. He chastised them for being a people of slow belief, that these things should happen to the Christ, that He should be crucified, that He should be delivered up, that all things might be fulfilled, that the penalty for sin might be paid. See, I am thoroughly and entirely persuaded, fully persuaded this morning that Jesus is alive. That is our hope. If Jesus is dead, we of all are the people most to be most pitied, Paul would say, because we are still in our sin. The proof is in the resurrection, that God has accepted the the payment for our sin. If Jesus did not live, neither will we. But He's alive today. Of that I'm fully persuaded. And it gives me hope. Hope's in the midst of all the things that I go through and the things that I don't want to steal. But this faith, this full persuasion, should give birth to some things in our lives. I am fully persuaded this morning, turn to Acts chapter 17. I'm fully persuaded this morning of the coming judgment. We talked about this in youth group this morning as we looked at the flood. God's first judgment on the earth. I do not believe in a local flood. God destroyed the entire earth by a flood. You can find it in various cultures. We talked about that. Chinese have flood stories. The ancient Sumerians have flood stories. Egyptians have flood stories. I think there are even some flood stories of some of the indigenous people here in the Americas. It's a worldwide phenomenon of a flood story. Why? Because we all came from Noah and his family. Why? Because they were the only ones to survive. God destroyed the entire world. God also will judge the world again. We looked at that this morning in 2 Peter, but I'm fully convinced in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, of Paul speaking to the Athenians when he said, "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent." If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, God commands you to repent. To turn from your way, to turn to His way, to turn from your sinfulness, to accept and receive the salvation that He offers in Jesus. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. See, I'm fully persuaded this morning that the judgment of God is coming. I am fully persuaded this morning as I look at the prophetic signs and understand prophecy that that judgment is imminent. The signs are all around us. I am fully persuaded this morning that that man with whom He will judge the world is Jesus the Christ, and He has given this assurance by raising Him from the dead. See, that's also a sign to the unbeliever, if you're here this morning, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that assures that not only do we have salvation, but that judgment is coming. And judgment is coming. Speedily. We looked this morning briefly at Matthew chapter 24 when Jesus said these very words, and I found it striking as we looked at the global flood. He said, "So shall it, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." You see, they didn't believe Noah either. Since Israel's become a nation, there are many prophecy ministries, and I could think of some great ones. And the word is going forth from pulpits around the world that judgment is coming. People aren't listening. I don't even think most of the church is listening. Honestly. Because it's not doing something. It's not producing something in us. Producing something that it should produce in us, and that's a heart. Being fully persuaded that judgment is coming, and judgment is close, and judgment is imminent to reach the lost. As evidenced by... Now, I'm trained in the scientific method. And if you look for evidence. Evidence infers. There are no... doesn't conclude, but it infers some things. As evidenced by... some things. As evidenced by people's lifestyles. How many people think church is optional? Not in here this morning. Thank you. I look around, I see regular attendance, and thank you for being here this morning. But you know how many people that even in this church think church is optional? Yet the Bible commands us what? The assembling of themselves together. But rather, as you see the day approaching, exhort one another. Challenge one another to good works as you see that day approaching. Yet for many in America today, the church is optional. Are they fully persuaded? If church is optional for you, I mean, I could think of other things to be doing this morning. I know a pack of dudes riding up to Lebanon to go to the toy run today. I could have rode my motorcycle up there just as easily as I rode it here. The church isn't optional for me. Why? Because I am fully persuaded this morning, as I hope are you, that judgment is coming. And I want to be found busy about the Master's work and what He's called me to do. Because our verse this week, how many people know our verse this week? What is our verse this week? Mark 16:15, and it says, go ye into all the world. It's interesting. Jesus gave us this word, and I talked about that the word has come to us the same as it's come to the prophet Jonah, same as it came to Isaiah, the surrendered missionary, same as it came to Jesus, because God came to Jesus and said, hey, God the Father came to Jesus' Son and said, this is the deal. And it's like, all right, sure. I'm sure the conversation didn't go. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But I am fully convinced of Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when he said, and he said unto them, go thee into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I am fully persuaded this morning that that word still stands for us today, for you and for I. And when it says preach, it doesn't mean necessarily to stand in a pulpit and preach, but it says go into all the world. Go into your world, because your world isn't my world, and I'll go into my world, and I will bear witness of the truth, and I will share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, that you are a sinner separated from a holy God, that you have no hope, that judgment is coming, and there is only one way for you to avoid judgment is to be reconciled to the Father through His Son, Jesus, whom He sent. And it's His right to declare us not guilty, as He became sin who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Him. I am fully persuaded of that this morning. Turn to James chapter 1. I'm also fully persuaded this morning that when a people who claim to have this same faith that I've shared this morning do not share their faith with others, that they, as James says this morning, are deceiving themselves about their faith. And this is the hard part of this word this morning, and it's been challenging to me. But I would encourage you to turn and read the book of James. Chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We are to be doers of the word. Doers of Mark 16:15. It says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Forgive me, I missed one of mine. I'm going to back up here. However, I feel that things happen for a reason, so the Holy Spirit, I think, wanted to reorder this morning. How do people get faith? Does anybody know what the Bible says? Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But see, that's the only way people can be saved. The Bible goes on to say how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. How would they believe on whom they haven't heard? How can your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your family believe if no one's ever told them about Jesus? And I mean, when I say tell them about Jesus, I don't mean sit down and have God wants you to have the best life. He wants to bless you. He wants you to not have any trouble. He wants you to be happy all the time. He needs you to have that new car. He wants you to have that best job. God's going to be there for you. What do you need? You just pray in the name of Jesus and God's going to do all that. What do you need to know this morning? What do you need to hear? See, God, He's not interested in your holiness. He's only interested in your happiness. Amen. And see, we can be a people who can walk around and have a joy that no one else has because we're going to have all this good stuff. Jeff's hustling me for my bike outside. Somebody hide my helmet. No. The faith that we have is that we are sinners separated from a holy God. The message they need to hear is what we talked about in Way of the Master for those who weren't here. See, there are these things called commandments that God has given us that highlight sin. And every man and woman and child in here is an idolater. We have all had idols in our lives. We've had other gods before Him. Many of us in here have taken God's, all of us have taken God's name in vain. I don't mean just profanity. I often think about that verse when it says, take not the Lord God's name in vain. What does that really mean? Does it mean just to use it as a profane word, or does it mean to claim to be something and not be it? Oh, I'm a child of God, and I'm out there living like the devil. Is that not taking that name in vain? Is that not profaning the name of God? Everybody in here has lied. Everybody in here has probably stolen something. Except for Harley. She's looking at me all crazy. Everybody in here has been jealous. We've coveted. Everyone in here has probably hated somebody at one time or another. Jesus said, if you hate a man in your heart, that's murder. We're all murderers. Some of us in here have hated God. See, we are a people totally separated and alienated from God. That's the gospel message. That's why it's good news. Because you don't have... You're an idolater. You're a liar. You're a murderer. You're a thief. You're covetous. You're covenant breakers. We're all together unprofitable. And that's me too. When I say you, I mean me. And outside of Christ, there is no hope. No hope. The world has no hope outside of Christ. I'm fully convinced. And I'm fully convinced that they will never have faith if they do not hear the Word of God, not the Word of man. In this life you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Know this, that if they hate you, they hated me first. And the servant is not above the master. When we proclaim the name of Christ, people hate us. People turn. They'll speak all manner of evil against us. That is the life the Lord has called us to. I'm fully persuaded this morning. Finally, this morning, James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. I am fully persuaded of this also. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See, God's called us to something. He's called us to a particular work. He's called us to be ambassadors for His kingdom, representatives here on earth. He's called us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, with His love and joy and meekness and kindness and gentleness and temperance. He's called us to have those things. He's called us to attend church and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He's called us to use our spiritual gifts within the church. But is that it? No. God has called us to go into all the world and preach this faith. To preach our persuasion, to live out our persuasion that the faith that I claim I have also has the word, the deeds to go with it. That there is congruence between the two. You see, this morning, this is my faith. And I'm totally persuaded the truth of each of these passages of Scriptures. And I could go on. I could go on and on with what the Bible says in the Old and New Testament about our faith and about what it means. I am fully persuaded that personal evangelism is a necessary part of the Christian life if we are to be who we claim to be. It is a necessary work, lest our faith become dead and we fall into self-deception. I was watching Dr. John Lennox this week. He's a mathematician at Oxford or Cambridge, one of the, I forget which. He's an Irish guy. And he was talking about evangelism this week, or in the podcast I was watching, and he was talking about how it's a sad thing that many people come into the church and they get saved and they become part of the church, and early on they're very active in sharing their faith, but the longer they're in church, the less and less and less they share their faith until the church is full of people who've been in the church 10 plus years who do not share their faith at all. I thought, how profound. How profound. It caused me to have to stop and go look in the mirror and think, wow, when was the last time I shared my faith? When was the last time I sat down with somebody and had a conversation about God? Where I shared the hope that is in Jesus Christ? It's
somebody who's lost, not just had some kind of roundabout, well, you know, no, a conversation about what real biblical faith is, that you are a sinner separated from a holy God. You have absolutely no hope, and your eternal destiny is hell. And I know it's not a popular topic, but you know what? God doesn't send anyone to hell. God simply honors your choice to go. Because He's made a way, and He's given you the opportunity to choose another way. And I don't know why anybody would want anyone in their presence who didn't want to be there. I'm not going to force you to hang out with me. If you don't like me, that's okay. Please hang out somewhere else. And I'm certain God feels the same way. If you're here this morning and you say yes to me, that, you know what, this is my persuasion as well. I am persuaded of these things, these truths, these biblical truths, that this is your faith. Then I want to ask us another question this morning. What are we going to do this week with it? What are we going to do this week with the opportunities that we are given to live out this persuasion? Will we be doers of the work of sharing our persuasion, or will we simply be hearers this morning, deceiving ourselves? Because everybody in here this week is going to encounter a lost person. Maybe it's your place of business. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe at the gas station. I shared this morning, I had a divine appointment recently with a Jehovah's Witness. And I know it was divine because I usually don't forget things. And I got to work and I realized I forgot my glasses. And I've got like 10,000 pair of these. And I try to keep them everywhere because I forget them. And I didn't have one. So me and my, of course, you know, I did not realizing that God was up to something. I was like huffing and puffing. And so I storm out the door. I get in my truck, drive back to the house, get my glasses. Because now I'm off time and things aren't going the way. And my days aren't starting right. And so I drive down. I realize I look down and the gas light came on. You ever have one of them days, you know what I'm saying? Where I'm like, this is not time. I'm like, I just call in sick today. I don't need to go to work. It's going to be bad. And I pull up at the gas station. I'm standing there and I'm getting gas. And I'm like all up in my feelings. And next thing I know, this lady comes over and hands me a piece of paper. She says, what do you think about God? Boy, my whole day shifted right there. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I was like, I don't know. What do you think about God? She said, well, you know, God, this and this. I was like, I think science has disproven God. I just want to see what she'd say. I'm just curious where she was at. I'm trying to kind of start a conversation because as I'm saying this, I'm looking down and I see the track and I know what I've got in my hand, that this lady's a Jehovah's Witness. And so I really want to challenge her and I want her to open up. I want to try to open her up in some of her assumptions. And so I was kind of going on. She just would not engage with me. And finally, I managed to pull her in. And she's like, well, it's like, well, you know, this and this and this. And she shared with me. She used to be Baptist. I thought, how sad. And she sat under teaching, and I know basic Baptist theology, maybe even good teaching, and never became a person of the book, that she would fall into deception. And finally I said to her, sweetie, I'm a Baptist preacher. Look on her face is priceless. She started to back away, and of course, I'm like, and I said, I've got some bad news for you, but you've joined a cult. Because they are a cult. And I challenged her to examine and look at Charles Taze Russell and his teachings and Judge Rutherford and look at their prophetic utterance about the return of Christ. And I challenged her to look in Deuteronomy 28 when it gives us the mark of a false prophet, that if a man should prophesy a thing in the name of the Lord and it come not to pass, fear not that man. God gave me that divine appointment, an opportunity to share my faith. See, each of us is going to have those opportunities. That was a gas station. What are we going to do this week? Are we going to be missionaries? That's a real question, man. I'm really asking it this morning. It's not because I'm not here to entertain you this morning. This is a real question I'm asking myself. Am I going to be a missionary this week? Not because I want to see this filled with whatever, because God has charged me. God has given me a great responsibility, just like He's given each one of us. What are we going to do with it? Are we fully persuaded that there is a God who's created the heaven and earth? Are we fully persuaded that man has fallen away from that God and is separated by sin?
Are we fully persuaded this morning that the wage of that sin is death and eternal separation from God? Are we a people persuaded this morning that the only hope is found in Jesus, that no other name is given under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved? Must be saved. Not might be. Not could be. Are we going to follow Oprah, who thinks that all roads lead to heaven? Are we going to listen to the world and think that, well, you're this and I'm that, and your truth is your truth and mine is mine, and we're all okay, I'm okay, you're okay, and let's just have safe spaces? We laugh, but that's where the world wants to be. Nobody wants to be challenged because this is not an easy message. It is not comfortable when you go to someone and say, you are headed to hell. That is not a popular subject today. We don't want that hellfire and brimstone. I want Cadillacs, caviar, and cash. Amen? That's what I'm looking for. I want to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that's what I need God to be. I need Him to be a cosmic bellhop. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, in the name of Jesus, this morning I lay hands on this Cadillac. Anybody want to go down to the dealership with me? We'll lay hands on a couple of Mercedes. Are we going to call those things that be not as though they were? Amen. I've sat under them teachings. I've listened to those teachings. What are we going to do this morning with this faith? Are we simply going to stand idly by while world heads runs headlong into hell this morning, this week? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, are you going to sit there idly in your seat? I don't care who you are. God's no respecter of person. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you die without Jesus, God is no respecter of persons. He'll send you to the same hell He's going to send Lucifer. He'll honor your choice this morning because you sat under the clear teaching, the clear Word of God this morning. We would be a people to be fully persuaded with a faith that moves. See, if you look down through that faith chapter, everybody in there was moved by their faith. Noah was moved by the Word of God and built an ark. Abraham was moved by the Word of God and left Ur of the Chaldeans to a land that he would see. He was moved with faith through the Word of God. He offered Isaac up as a sacrifice. Moses was moved by the Word of God that he went down into Egypt to challenge the Pharaoh to deliver the people of Israel. And it goes on and on with those great people of faith. What will be said about us? What will be said about the Crossing Church? What will be said about Mike? Will I be a person moved by this faith? Fully persuaded that what God has said, God will do. Even in the face of difficult circumstances, I mean, imagine what it was like for Noah building an ark. It was a very big boat. It was rather conspicuous. And it was built in an area where, guess what? There was no water. And he talked to them about this thing called rain. Here to it, the Bible doesn't say that they even knew what was. So the water came up from the ground and watered. And he talked to them of a coming judgment and God's wrath and how He was going to destroy the whole world. I can just imagine that it got uncomfortable for Noah. Not only did he smash his fingers with his hammers, have done that and spoken in tongues a few times. Amen. God still gives utterance. I'm certain that he went home many days with blisters and splinters in his hands, having smashed his foot, dropped something on it, having been frustrated that things weren't going the way he wanted them to go, to walk through a crowd of people who thought, hey man, there's that crazy dude building a boat. Ain't even no water. Keep saying something. 120 years it said he preached. Will we be a people who hear the word this morning and do nothing this week with it? If Savannah comes this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. I want to invite you guys to stand. As you stand, I want to invite you to a personal time of prayer. I want to challenge you this morning. Close your eyes and bow your head. Do your personal business with God this morning. Don't do business for me. Don't do business for the person next to you. Do some personal business with God this morning about, God, what am I going to do with this message this week? What are you calling me to do with this? I challenge you this morning as we have a time of invitation, you have a time of prayer to ask yourself, God, have I been faithful with this Word? Am I a hearer only? Or am I a doer of the Word? And if we are hearers and we have been only hearers, then let us repent. Let us turn.
back to God and become doers of the Word, because the time is short. Of that, I am fully persuaded. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, Pastor Wayne's right over here, Pastor David's right there. I want to invite you to come and meet with them. Don't leave out of here because you don't know. It's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. I'm fully persuaded of that. And you don't know, that may be this morning. That may be when you leave here. You may not make it home. There is no guarantee. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with something else, you have some other needs, whatever you're dealing with this morning, I'd love to pray with you, Pastor Wayne. I'd love to pray with you, Pastor David. I'd love to pray with you. Because I'm fully persuaded that whatever needs you have this morning, that we have a risen Savior who's able to meet those needs this morning. The altars are open to Savannah Saints this morning.